tonight, brethren. If you will, let's turn to John 15. We carried that printer in here this morning and hooked up that computer. My computer's messed up. And I said, we ain't got no bulletins. I said, I ain't got no notes. But this one's been burdening me for quite a while. It's an old outline. About as old as that one's old Timothy's preaching from, isn't it? Might have heard it a few times. John 15. I'm going to look at this Wednesday, and I just had to hold it in. I wanted, hopefully, everybody be here Sunday morning and could hear it. Especially when I speak to the young people today. Because they're going to have a little different time than us grown-ups will. And to the young believers, those that are new believers, you're going to need this. I want to speak to people that are born of God this morning. That's who I want to talk to. I'm not concerned about preaching an evangelical message to those that's never met him. I'm not concerned really of even preaching an expository message and going verse by verse, but an experiential message, as the old writer said. Something I've lived. And you're going to live this if you believe God, and I will help you. I want to give you some answers because you're going to have some questions, and you're going to want to know how to navigate this world. And I'm going to tell you what God says, okay? We have some rough times sometimes. Lord might be pleased to make it all three, though. He can do it. I ain't sufficient for those things, but he can call out his and expound the scriptures in their minds and give them the experience of faith. All in the same go, can't he? Maybe he will. Maybe the Lord might save somebody through this morning. I pray he does. I'm excited every time. I'm like, I think this is it. I think there's going to be a watershed moment. Going to soak these carpets anyway. John 15, verse 16. Lord speaking, those 11. And he said, ye have not chosen me. John 15, 16. He said, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you. That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now, whatsoever you ask of my Father's name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And he starts off with that, doesn't he? That's what he's getting at. That's really impacted me. You love one another. You better. You're going to need one another. You're going to need it. I'm going to put you all together because you're going to need one another. Now, love one another. Well, if I was by myself, who could I love? I already love me plenty. He said, do I command you? These things I command you, that you love one another. Verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. Everything would be fine. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That means it has hated you. It hates you right now, and I got some bad news. Guess what's going to happen next week? It's going to hate you. Those outside of Christ are going to hate you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they had kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Our Lord tells his people, he says, the world's hated me. The world is going to hate you. It's going to hate you. Are you hated by the world? We're going to see here in a minute. Not as bad as it could be, huh? Is there somebody out there with a bunch of firewood going to burn me at the stake as soon as I get through preaching? No. What's the Lord mean by that? What's he mean by that? And people say, well, I'm not hated. I get along pretty good. I live peaceably with all men. We're commanded to, right? I got friends. People of the world, those I live peaceably with, they wouldn't say that they hated me. And people I get along, I say, I don't hate you. I've had a few people get mad enough to bare knuckle box me over the gospel. I mean, they were fighting mad, literally. If you ain't mad enough, bare knuckle box, you ain't mad was an old saying. That ain't true, though. Mostly just get mad. Some get really mad, but they all get mad, don't they? And how does that manifest? How does that come out? When somebody, if I tell them about the Lord, or I say, come hear about a man. Come church with me. How does it manifest the world hating me for that? Or I'm going to go worship God today. How does that manifest? I've been mocked. Have you? You've been made fun of? Been ridiculed? I've told people what the Lord's done for me, and I've been laughed at. Have you? I've had people shrunk their noses at me, just a little scrunch face. What? That ain't hating people, is it? Some may even say something so just sugar plum sweet. That's, well, we're going to the same place, just taking different paths to get there, different ways. Man said that to my children in my house one time, and you talk about rebuking him sharply. I said, no, we're not. There's one way, and you ain't on it. The way's Christ. Don't you tell my children that garbage. You knock it off. I'd like to be friends with you, but you ain't doing that here. Well, at least we're brothers in Christ. That was an article last week from Greg Elmquist in a bulletin. Well, at least we can say that we're brothers in Christ. No, we ain't. That ain't my brother. They got a different father than I do. You hear me? It ain't my brother. And that title comes at a precious cost. It's the blood of Christ that makes it so. And that's why I'm sanctifying myself. You ain't my brother. No, you ain't. That manifests in different ways. What's it mean when they hate me? It might feel like somebody really hates you. And it may feel like they don't really hate you. What's God say about it? That's my job, isn't it? Tell you what God said. Remember Jacob, he got them two wives. He went and he served 7 years for Rachel. And then it wasn't Rachel. It was Leah. So he served another 7 years and he got Rachel. In Genesis 29:30, here's what it says. And he went also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. He loved Rachel more than Leah. What's that mean? He loved Leah a little bit less. Do you love somebody more than you love somebody else? Is there preachers you love more than other preachers? Let me tell you what God says. The very next verse, Genesis 29, verse 31, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, but Jacob said he just loved her less. God says, you hated her. Now, who's lying and who's telling the truth? Well, we're just getting there different ways. God says they hate you. Or they burn you at the stake. God says they hate you. Why? Because of him. Because of him. People that are not born of God, they may be restrained by the Lord's grace. But if he took those restraints off, they'd cut your throat and put your head on a pike. Don't you dare tell me about that. Don't you dare tell me about free and sovereign grace. I'm going to do something. God owes me. And I'll kill you for telling me different if he took his hand off of them. That's what people confuse the restraint of God for personal holiness. Well, I don't drink anymore, and I don't say bad words anymore. God just ain't let you, or you got too old to do it. Hangovers ain't fun for nobody. God's restraining grace to those. You who love the Lord. Not that you're some fanatic. You just love him, right? You just, because he's in you, you have to say, well, that business is a booming. Well, the Lord's blessed us. The Lord saw fit to do it. Why would you say that? You're the one that got up early. The Lord made me get up early. You just talk about him. You think about him. He's in your thoughts all day long. You're at work and you think about him. And you're at home and you think about him. And you're at basketball practice, whatever. You think about him. You dream about him. You just love him. And you invite your loved ones. We always do that first, don't we? It's selfish, but so. We want our loved ones to be saved. And then we want our friends to be saved, don't we? And then, maybe years down the road, long time, we'll start praying for our enemies. Maybe that mean old president, whatever year it is. Whatever election cycle it is. Maybe that mean old governor. Maybe God might save him. We'll start praying for those, won't we? My pastor said, he goes, those that love the Lord, they're not a belligerent soul winner. You ever met those? There's some people I know in this county. You know them too. They've had religion shoved down their throats their whole life. And now you say, well, now I know Christ. Come here. And I don't want to. I don't blame them. They said they hate religion. Me too. I don't like it. We're not belligerent soul winners. We have conversations. We're normal. But people that are worldly, they don't like you much after Christ does a work in you. You used to get along fine. Some of you was just like them. I was. You're hard partying rebels. You're drinkers. You're base. You're profligate people. Just heathens, right? And when you were like that, you got along fine with everybody. And you was out smoking dope or drinking or whatever, running around with everybody in the county. And you got along fine with everybody. Now, there was some people, they didn't really like what you was doing. They might have not liked the way you acted. They might have not liked the way you treated other people. But there was a little bit of pity there, wasn't there? Even with your family members and your loved ones. You still had some communication, some things you could get along with. Then there was a new creation in you, and it's never been the same. That's with the belligerents. That's with the outwardly sinful people, right? Others of you, you didn't grow up that way. You wasn't a Jack Daniels drinking hard party person. You didn't do those things. You grew up in religion. That's what you grew up in. You were moral people. You'd never been bad outwardly. You observed some type of system. You observed some type of theology, some form of the law. And it's always whatever's convenient for you, right? The easy stuff. And you got along with a bunch of so-called Christians. Everything was fine. Now, they may not like the way you worship. They may not have took the Lord's table the way you took the Lord's table. They may have been a 4-point Calvinist to a 5-point Calvinist or a 2.5-point or whatever. They's all Christians. And you still had, this is exact wording I said on the other one. Ready? You still had some communion with them, some fellowship, and there's some things you could get along with. There's something you could talk about that you could agree on. Then there was a new creation in you, and it was never the same. Why? They hate you. They hate you. Now, it may be a shrunk nose, and it may be trying to burn you to stake. They hate you. They hate you. I hope this is a comfort for some of you that's being hated. They don't hate you. They hate your Lord. It ain't you. He's the root cause. They hate. Look at verse 18 again. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're his servant, you ain't above your master. They killed him. They said, crucify him. What do you think they're going to do to you? They hate you. They hate you. An unregenerate person, they cannot understand grace, and they cannot tolerate it. They can understand works. You go find a natural man walking up down the street and say, you do something, and God does something for you. And they say, I get that. Or all this 5.1 points Calvinism. He saves his people. God, they leave all that stuff. And now you got to sanctify yourself. You do something, God will make you holy. They get that. Natural man gets that. Now let's flip to the other side. You ready? Natural man understands hyper-Calvinism. Natural, unregenerated, unsaved people, they understand fatalism. There's an almighty God on his throne. You can't do nothing about it. And I said, roll over and show your belly. Wait for the lightning to strike. They get that. Natural man understands that. But free grace in a person without merit, God did it all because he wanted to. It made him happy to do so. And he runs everything, and he's right in doing it, and I thank him for it. They neither understand that, and I tell you what, they will not tolerate it. You can take two errors. Let me reel that back. You can take two heresies, and they'll walk hand in hand. You can take a Seventh-day Adventist, and you can take a Catholic, or you can take a Baptist, or whatever. And you take some people that's got sovereign grace on their sign out front and put them right with a worker, a Buddhist, and they'll find something they can walk hand in hand. You put truth with a lie, and it cannot walk together. They may pull a knife out and try to shank you, or they'll just go, well, we'll agree to disagree. That's called judgment of God. They hate you if God's done a work in you, okay? If you ain't, you're like, I don't know what, and I said, they don't understand it, they don't tolerate it. I don't know what he's talking about, but I don't like it too much. It'd be all right. Works and grace cannot be yoked together. Lightness cannot be with darkness. They can't mesh. Unsaved people can't understand free grace. They will not tolerate it. They hate those that love it. Now, before we go, us that are hated, before we go and have a pity party, and we say, oh, the Lord hates us, or the world hates us. Everybody's against me. Before we write our names in that book of Martyrs Part 2, okay, get old Fox out. Let's know it's the Lord they hate, not us. Before we get a martyr's complex, it's him they hate, not us. Now, the world may hate you, and the world may hate you justly. Maybe you have some unredeemable qualities. Maybe you're a know-it-all. Maybe you correct everybody you've ever talked to, and you always find something wrong instead of something nice to say. And maybe they don't like you anyway. Maybe you're just unlikable. Don't blame that on the Lord. That's you. but for His, for the gospel's sake. Once we are gone from this world, they'll build monuments to us. Do you know that? There's people that will not have anything to do with me. They'll correct me. They'll tell me everything that people that's dead said, and look to that. And I read this article, and I read this sermon, and this and that. And I don't want nothing to do with Kevin. I ain't going down there. It's a long way. And the second I die, they'll say, man, I loved him. They'll go after you with a vengeance. And the second you're gone, I said, she was the greatest lady that ever walked to San Diego County. It's going to happen. I can make good on that. Do you know that? I can prove that to you. Would you look at God's word with me? Turn back to Matthew 23. Some of y'all, me and Mike was together at Henry's funeral. And there's people that cursed that man, and they said he was a heretic, and he was sending people to hell, and gave him down the road. And then as soon as he died, what'd they do? Oh, he's in a better... My mother, same ones. They said my mother's little blue-haired lady, a widow, poor widow woman. They said, you're going to hell believing that gospel. And then as soon as she died, they had the nerve to look me in the eye and say, well, she's in a better place now. And I said, what changed, you or her? You cussed her while she's alive. You said she's a heretic while she walked this earth believing God, looking to Him only. And now all of a sudden she's a saint that's just tap dancing in heaven. What changed? What changed? I should have took him out back and put him over my knees, what I should have done. That's normal. Did you know that? It always has been. I'm going to show you. I'm going to make good on it. Matthew 23. Look here in verse 29. Well, I got one page, or one verse, hold on. Matthew 29. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. You, where they're buried, you go and put flowers on their grave on certain days, and you say, whoa, we love these prophets. Oh, we love those saints of the Lord. And you say, if I had been there in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Oh, if I was alive back then, I wouldn't have went after so-and-so. I wouldn't have killed the Lord's, what they're saying. I wouldn't have killed the prophets. I wouldn't have wanted to stone Moses. I'd have done anything he said. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourself that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. You're saying all these things, and that's exact proof that you hated them. And if you was alive then, you'd have murdered them. But now you're out there decorating their graves. Do you know that? How does that play out throughout time? Moses was here. They hated Moses. They hated him. They was going to stone him. They wanted to kill him. He went up on a mountain to go get the law of God. He's gone for a couple days. And they raised up another prophet, built a golden calf to worship. That's systemic too. Pastors go out of town. All kinds of nasty things take place when they go. Insurrection always comes when they're out of town. They hated him. Then they got Elijah and the other prophets, and they said, boy, what? Now, we love Moses. We don't like you. Why are you telling us this stuff? And then it finally got to where Christ was here, and they said, we hate to kill him. Crucify him. But now we love Abraham. Why are you telling us this stuff? We have Moses. We have all his prophets of old. And then Christ died, and Paul started walking through the world, and he started preaching the word. Judgment, mercy, faith. And they said, we like that Jesus fella, but you better hush. You stop saying those things. You can trace that all the way through. In the 1300s, there was a man named John Wycliffe, and they tried to shut him up. There was laws against him. They said, take all those books he wrote and you burn them. Burn them. Why? Let me tell you what he said. This is in 1300s. You ready? Trust wholly in Christ. Rely altogether on His sufferings. Beware of seeking to be justified in any other way than by His righteousness. They said, kill him. What are we going to do? Shut him up. Let's put him on court, imprison him, put some chains on him. And you know what they do now? When he was here, they wanted to kill him. Now there's Wycliffe Hall in Oxford, and that's one of Church of England's designated evangelical theological colleges. They named their main preaching school at Oxford after Wycliffe. When he was here, they wanted to kill him. Do you think everyone at that college is telling them to rely solely on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust Him only for everything? I doubt it. They're just painting a sepulcher. Oh, Jan Hus. July 6th is Jan Hus Day. John Hus, we call him, in Czech Republic. They have a day they celebrate this great reformer. When he was alive, they literally burned him at the stake. and they didn't put enough wood down to kill him all the way. So some little widow woman went and got some scrap wood and threw on there so he could go all the way and die. They only halfway did it. And now they have John Huss Day. They worshiped on it. 100 years later, Martin Luther came. We name our children after Calvin and Luther. Name them Martin, don't we? We have Reformation Day on Halloween in this nation. We're so pure. Oh, it can't be All Hallows Eve. You can't let children have candy. This is Reformation Day. You'd have killed him if you had a chance when he's walking this earth. Luther had to hide in his friend's house for months because they was going to kill him. The world hates you. Preach that truth. On and on and on until it gets to me and you, isn't it? If I truly believe the gospel, this here's an article by Henry Mayer I put in the bulletin last year. If I truly believe the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus, I will not hesitate to be fully identified with those who believe and preach the gospel in my day and in my area. You'll hunk up with them. Paul wrote from prison to Timothy and cautioned him. He said, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. He said, it's no use to brag on dead preachers like Spurgeon, Pink, and Barnard. That was the man that taught him the gospel. Henry wrote that. You've read it. There's no use to brag on dead preachers like Spurgeon, Pink, and Barnard, nor to brag on driving miles to meetings in other towns. Do you know what I used to go? Well, I used to drive 10 hours to go to a conference. In other towns, while I refuse to encourage, support, and identify with those who preach and believe the gospel now in my area. Those who can never suffer with him will never reign with him. Ooh, that's true. He lived it. I've lived it. And those who wear no scars of battle will never wear the crown of victory. They give lips. It's all lip service. You get that? I hate them people. I don't want nothing to do with them people. Don't preach that word to me. And then they die and I say, well, they're wonderful. They're wonderful. What takes place while they're alive? Violence. We may be coming back to that. A firefighter is way more respected than someone that gives you the word of God in this nation. In Czech Republic, like 58% is there's no religion at all. 2% is Protestant. A lot of things have changed in a couple hundred years, ain't it? We may be going back to violence in this country. I don't know, but I know the mocking's here. I know the laughing at's here. I know the teasing is here. And I'll tell you what else is here, ignoring. Just don't look at them. Just keep doing what I'm doing. Don't pay no attention to it. Don't listen to it. Just keep doing what you're doing. I got something going on. I have important things going on this weekend. Oh, really? Life and death things? All that's too. It's all based on correction and self-pride. If there's contention, the proverb says, only by pride comes contention. It's pride. It's pride. That's damnable. It's pride in it. Because they hate your Lord. You young people, you listen to me. I'm going to say it slow as I can. This doesn't really apply to other people. It applies to you young people. To be raised under the gospel. That gets thrown around about as much as brother and Christian in this world. But to be raised under the gospel, it brings you some trouble. There's going to be some trouble for you. And I'm not talking about a parent that happens to partly agree with a guy on TV named Mahan, thousands of them, east of the Mississippi, and that's being raised underneath the gospel. No. I'm talking about being raised under the gospel, to be where it is preached day in and day out every time it's preached, to be a child and be underneath that gospel and to be raised by people that believe that gospel and commit themselves to it. That's being raised underneath the gospel. Not a false gospel, not a close one, the gospel. From a child, the Lord gave me those parents. I was raised in a faithful house. I was raised by a man that believed God, a woman that believed God, a grandfather that believed God, and my father commanded his house to worship God. And from my youth, before I ever knew the Lord, people called me the Pope because I couldn't go out. They said I was in a cult. I hear the same thing in this day. At 15 years old on the basketball court, they called me Preacher Man. I didn't preach to none of them. Now, that got me fired up, and I started arguing with everybody. But I hadn't said nothing to them. I was out running rowdy with you. Same as that. Somebody said one time, Kevin got tied up in the wrong crowd, and Dad said, no, Kevin is the wrong crowd. There's a difference. You children, little ones, you listen to me. You're going to be teased for missing practices on Wednesdays. That's hate. The Lord said that's hatred. You're going to be teased and mocked, and kids are going to laugh at you for not being able to stay out all night on Saturdays because you got to get up and go worship God on Sundays. And you're going to be teased when you have friends come over and spend the night at our house, at your house. You're going to go to church with us Sunday morning. You can stay Saturday night. You're going to go to church with us because as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And if you're underneath my roof, you're on my property, you're going to do what I say. I have the right to that. If you don't like it, don't go. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be teased, laughed at. And you're going to be made fun of. People's going to have negative things to say because your dad commands his house. And you're going to say, I'm old-fashioned. And I'm a bigot. And I'm everything else. You can go Google to see what it means. And the list goes on. Now, I want to tell you why. They're not mad at you. They're not upset with you. They don't hate you. They despise the Lord of your father, the God of your father, the God of your parents. That's why. That's it. He's despised and rejected of men. So you're going to be despised and rejected. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So you're going to have something to know about grief. You're going to be acquainted with sorrows. I got three quick points as to why people hate it, and I'll go as fast as I can. Okay. First, here's why people hate the gospel of free grace. That's why that people hate. Now they can go, or they can burn you at the stake. But they hate it, the gospel of Christ and Him crucified, because it offends man's dignity. It declares all human beings under sin. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody. I had a text message this morning off a website I didn't know we had. So that's kind of harsh. You said everybody's sinful. A-double-L. That offends man's dignity, doesn't it? Remember those nuns that Paul talked about in Romans 3? He said, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none righteous. No, not one. Well, what about grandma? No. Heathens, sinners, rebels. They despise God. They're at war with Him. They're enmity. There's none that understand it. Well, now I got a good handle and I sorted this stuff out. And I came to the knowledge of the doctrines of grace. No, you didn't. No, you don't understand. There's none righteous. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. Well, I was looking for the right thing. No, you weren't. God may have been drawing you. You didn't do it. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Is he lying or you lying? Man's a liar. Mankind's a liar, isn't it? Now, Isaiah says, the ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. When we're born in this world, we don't even think about these things. He said, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in them. We're all unclean. We're nothing but putrefying sores in front of a holy God, from the foot of our soles of our feet to our heads. And we can't be in His presence. Mankind's sin, the noun. That's what you are. And people say, "That's I'm too dignified. You can't say that to me." Isaiah said, we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. That don't mean you change the oil in your shop towels. It's soiled menstruation cloths. That's what your good works are. You think you done for God. And we can't maintain our Sunday morning dignity of respecting people and respecting ourselves and tell men and women what they are before a holy God. It's bloody used maxi pads. You get that? That's what it was in that day. Gil had a little bit different wording for it for his day, sanitary napkins or whatever. That's what it is in our day. Everything you think you've done good, that's what it is. God says so. Don't you dare tell me that. The ones that'll get most mad at you ain't the drunk down at the bar. You say, salvation's the Lord. I say, you got that right. It'd have to be. It's the sweet little religious blue-haired people, little old ladies that they taught their Awana class, and they've been good their whole life, and they read their Bible every day, and they've done their devotions, and you say, you ain't nothing but sin. And I said, don't you dare tell me that. I'll cut your throat. God owes me something. No, He doesn't. He does not. He owes us judgment. Second, mankind's intellect's offended. Our dignity's offended when we're told we're nothing but sin. And our intellect, our mind's offended when the gospel must come through revelation. You can't figure this out. You ain't smart enough. God saves the simple. That gives every one of us hope. That gives the biggest mind that ever walked this earth hope, because we're all simple compared to him. You get that? We're all pretty slow. None of us are the sharp crayon in the drawer. We're all crayons, ain't we? Our intellect's offended that this gospel must come through revelation. Paul said, it's written, an eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God's prepared for them that he loves. You ain't sorted this out. You ain't figured it out. But God's revealed them unto us by his Spirit. It comes through revelation. The Lord must teach his people. It must be revealed as we got to be given that faith like was looked at last hour through the preaching of the word. We're going to give that assurance. We're going to be grown through the preaching of the word. It has to happen. People say, I don't like it. Of course you don't. The Lord ain't made you love it yet. You can't. Proves its point, don't it? It'll all be through the preaching of the gospel. And the one that's going to preach is going to be an unappealing clay pot. No comeliness in us. It's going to be through the head harlot, the chief of sinners, the lowest of the low, and you're looking at him. If you get inside of my, if I could tell you some stories, you quit eating lunch with me. You get inside of my head, you quit living in the same county as me. You pack up and move then. Like, oh, let's sell out. That guy's a heathen. That's unappealing, isn't it? Paul said, pray for me. He said, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You pray for me that I can tell people plainly that they ain't nothing but sinners. And I can tell people plainly, you ain't that smart. God's got to reveal Christ to you. You can't do it. Nothing. You can't do it. There's no working in it. It's all of him. The world hates the fact. And I said fact. It's the truth. It's an unbendable reality of their sin before a holy God. They can't stand to hear it. And they hate the truth of revelation that God must come to us. He must save us. And we can't sort it out. And finally, third thing. The world hates this gospel. He hates the Lord's people, his messengers, his servants, because they hate the lordship of Christ. I'm going to have you up doctrinally up till now. It's going to hit the road. You ready? He's not some dude named Jesus that we can agree with. We do not decide he's right. You know what? I've come to decide that that's right. It's always been right. Bumper stickers. God said it. I believe it. It's so. That's not correct. God said it. It's so. He's the Lord. We don't condone his sovereignty. He is sovereign. There in Philippians 2:9 says, wherefore the God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in things of heaven and things of earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's going to happen 100%. It's either going to happen in this life or it's going to happen in judgment. You either bow to him before he sends you to eternal damnation. It's going to happen. He's the Lord. That's what the 11 called him. He said, one of y'all is a devil. What'd they do? Every one of them said, Lord, is it I? Not, Lord, I think it's so-and-so. I'm pretty sure it's them. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And then what did Judas say? Master, is it I? He said, you just said it. I'm just your teacher is all I am. I ain't your Lord. That leopard called on him, didn't he? So there was a leopard that came and worshiped him and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. The harlots, the prostitutes called him Lord. That woman caught in adultery, he said, anybody charge you? After he wrote them all off, he wrote down the dirt, everything they did wrong probably. And one by one, they left. He said, where's your accusers, lady? And she said, no man, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. All your accusers are gone. Christ was her Lord. Don't tell me about your Savior. Tell me about your Lord. Don't tell me about your doctrine. Tell me about who rules and reigns every element and every molecule that's ever been, always. Every raindrop. Every particle of dust in the air. Is that your Lord? That tough, hard-working Martha. She asked, he said, you believe? And she said, yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ. Martha called him Lord. Well, what about that sweet, tender Mary, her sister? She chose the good things. Mary came to him and said, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother would have lived. That's who he is, isn't it? But the unsaved, the unregenerate, His citizens that hated him, he sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Now, they'll call him Lord with their mouth. He's not the Lord. He doesn't rule and reign in everything, in salvation, in providence, and everything. But those that he's come to, poor sinners, whether it's Nebuchadnezzar or it's the hooker down the street, don't make a difference. He says, he told those publicans, or the Pharisees, he said, I tell you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you do. Oh, man. But I've been religious all my life. Grandma saved, grandpa saved, great-great-grandpa saved. Mafiosos and prostitutes will go to heaven before you do. He said, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. I sent John to you. John the Baptist came preaching, and cut his head off, put it on a plate. We don't want nothing to do with him. Saying I can't get married who I want to get married to. And that's what happened to him. They killed him. He said, but the publicans and the harlots, they believed him. They believed. He said, you ain't nothing but sin. They said, that's right. If you're going to get mercy, it's going to be nothing in you. It's going to be from him only. And they said, that's right. I said, here's what his word says. I said, believe him. I said, I do. Everything you've ever lived on in your whole life's a lie. That's right. Salvation is being united with the king. That's it. It says in Luke 14, when there are great multitudes with him, and he turned, he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What do you think he meant by that? Well, no, I'd love a gospel, but now my kids won't let me come, and I'm just going to, my daughter's in town, and well, my father-in-law, you know, he's been helping make my truck payments for a little while, and I'm going to have to go over at other church with him for something. What'd God say? He's going to be your Lord. He ain't going to be the biggest part of your life. He's going to be your life, or you ain't going to be his disciple. A-double-L-all. He's my life. He said, then drew near him publicans, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured. And they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. You bet he does. That's me. That's good news. When we see him as Lord, we see everything's his. Everything's his. This life that I'm living right now, this ain't my life. It's his life. I'm his. I'm bought with a price. It don't matter what's going on. He gave me a job, dude. I got to do it. I see my wife. I love her dearly. Lay down my life for her. That ain't mine. That's his. It's his daughter. He's her husband. We have to be married here. You're his. You ain't mine. I see my children. His children. Ain't my children. Now I got to raise them. I got to put them in the sound of the gospel. Every time them doors up, they're going to be here. I'm going to train them up best I can according to this word so they don't depart from it. But they ain't my children. They're his children. It's not my money. It's his money. I don't have a penny. I don't have no stock options. I don't have an IPO. It's his. Some give lip service. Some do. They say, Lord. He said, they cry, Lord, Lord. And it's his department. I don't know you. They have lip service. They tip God with devotions. I'll give him 5 minutes of my time every morning. I'll read. I got my computer advertises Spurgeon's morning and evenings as an ad. I don't think they're selling that many. It's heard me talking, I guess. They tip God with their devotions. They tip him with their 10%, though they double it that for a waiter, don't they? Whatever. They dress the kids up twice a year, make them miserable all day long. We're going to go to church. And the rest of the time, it's my money, it's my time, it's my people, it's my family, it's my home, it's my vehicle, it's all mine. And when they die, that judgment's going to be yours too. Hell's going to be yours. I got to warn people. They're going to hate me for it, but don't change my job, does it? Bow to the king. Bow to the king with everything in you. You can't make it on your own. You ain't nothing but sin. Judgment's coming. He delights to show mercy. Bow to him. Or he'll make you bow. That's what I have for you. I hope that blesses you. Lord, give us a good motivation. He constrained us. His love constrains his people. That doesn't mean restrain. Well, he restrains us too. But he constrains. He makes us do something. Pushes us out. I pray we can serve him regardless of the adversity. Regardless of those that despitefully use us. I will say this too. I'm going to say this to me. I'm going to look in the mirror for a second, right? If I'm going to preach, the Almighty God of heaven and earth, he deserves my best. And I ain't going to be able to do my best. He deserves my best, doesn't he? Does he? Is he worthy of that? What about, you got to sing. You got to pick a song out. He deserves your best. He does. We got to sweep the floors and take the garbage out. He absolutely deserves our best. We got to change the toilet paper roll back there. He deserves the highest quality farm, right? His house. He deserves the best. We're going to pray. Not flowery, canned responses. He deserves heartfelt, earnest pleas of mercy, doesn't he? And praise. And praise. Lord, thank you. You did it all. Thank you. He deserves our best. I pray make me do that. Amen.